Good morning, church. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the 18th chapter of John's Gospel. If you're visiting, we've been studying as a church on Sunday mornings through John's Gospel, and this morning we come to the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 28, and I want to read through verse 16 of chapter 19. So it's a rather lengthy passage. Felt led to get through this whole section in one sitting, so to speak. So beginning at verse 28, John 18, follow along as we read. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves, judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release to you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up and say to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves, crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. And for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, set him down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, in Hebrew, the Gabbatha, and it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." So they handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the atonement. We thank you that there on that hillside, the Son of God, the God-man, was lifted up between heaven and earth. His arms spread wide, stripped, ridiculed. People responded. Romans had things to say. Bystanders had things to say. The other thieves had things to say. And then God answered. Darkness covered the land. Earthquakes shook the land. Rocks were rent. The temple veil torn. God showed up and said, look at this. This is the most significant event in the history of the world. As Christians, help us never to be lost in comfort to the horror that took place to redeem us. Salvation is free to us. We don't buy it. We can't earn it. But it is such an expensive salvation. The precious blood of the Lamb. What makes something precious? Its rarity. How rare was Jesus as he died? The rarest, one of a kind. And he gave his life, spilt precious blood to purchase sinners, terrible sinners, all of us here, pretending to be much better than we really are. We do pray for the one who preaches this morning. His sins, in fact, are many, and I'm the first to say so. I'm not good, but I am redeemed. We don't need him. We need you. We need you to take your word and the power of the Holy Spirit and do its work, the work that only it can do. We pray this morning that we would not just be challenged, but changed, not just confronted, but conformed as his followers, conformed to the image of him with whom we have to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, before I say anything, you know, the Sabbath is a day of rest. Everybody say amen. I never work harder on any day of the week. I want you to know that. And this is a daunting task. There's so much here. And I really want this morning to deal with what I think the message is rather than all the specifics. Try to touch on some of them, but I want you to see what's being said here, what's being demonstrated. We have before us in John 18, 19, the most detailed description of Jesus' trial before Pilate anywhere in the New Testament. In fact, there's more information that we just read than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. If we were to place all the trials of Jesus together, Jesus went through six trials, three of them Jewish, three of them Roman. The Jewish trials went from Annas to Caiaphas to some small contingency of the Sanhedrin. The Roman trials, he went from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate. So you have six trials, and we're looking at the last section. When we looked at the Jewish trials, I tried to make a point, and that is, as Jesus went from Annas to Caiaphas to some form of the Sanhedrin, that the Jews were not just, you know, as I said, Christmas pageant sheeps and you know, sheets and all. They were the most advanced society concerning law. The Mishnah, the Jewish law, would have been in English 400 volumes. They didn't have a court of nine. Their Supreme Court was massive. They were all about the law. They believed that their relationship with God had everything to do with the law. And yet when it comes to the trial of Jesus, and scholars have written on it, it was the single greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of a society that prided itself on law. There was no law. There were no accusations. There were no witnesses. There was no charges, how he ended up. It was all just a miscarriage, an absolute mockery of law. Okay. This morning, as we look at the Roman trials, I'm going to try to make another point. And that is this point, that it is impossible to ride the fence when it comes to Jesus. I titled this message, Pilate's Pickle, My Neck or My Soul. What I want us to see here in this description is a man who is frantically, paranoid state, trying everything he can do to evade making a decision about Jesus. He is a man who is internally and externally rent, torn, ripped over the issue of Jesus. A man who is doing everything in his power to be neither for nor against the death of Jesus. Pilate, to me, is a case study on the fact that once someone is presented with Jesus, there can be, from that moment on, no middle ground. Jesus becomes the line in the sand that defines every human life. Every human life. Jesus said it this way himself, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is what? Against me. Either for or against. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Our passage records various attempts by Pontius Pilate, attempts that he takes to remain neutral concerning his involvement in the death of Christ. Again, it reminds me of Luke chapter 2, where the Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus to Jerusalem, and Simeon picks him up and says, this child is appointed for both the fall and the rise of many. Every human being will fall and rise in accordance to where they land concerning Jesus. Simeon says he's a sign to be opposed, to the end that the thoughts of hearts will be revealed. He's a line in the sand. And Pilate finds himself exposed to the reality, what do I do with Jesus? A little bit about Pilate. He was a Roman governor of Judea, appointed by the emperor Tiberius. He governed between 26 and 37 AD. The events that we just read occur in the fourth year of his governorship. There are some things that need to be painted in concerning Pilate that gives us an understanding of his dilemma. On one hand, he's an educated man. He's a politician, and at some level, he has a sense of justice. Multiple times, he says to the Jews, I find no fault in him. He's innocent. You're asking me to murder an innocent man. On the other hand, he's a Roman. And as a Roman, he is a polytheist, very superstitious. In Matthew 27:19, we have the only verse in Scripture that mentions Pilate's wife. It says this, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Pilate goes, what does that mean? Even if you look at our text, let me draw your attention. Notice verse 7, chapter 19, not 18, but 19. Notice verse 7. And the Jews answered him, said, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he makes himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. What comes before being more afraid? He's already afraid. Pilate was also afraid of Caesar. There are various contemporary Jewish historians, Philo, Josephus, that record accounts where the Jews learn that they can manipulate Pilate. Pilate says, I'm going to do this. They say, no, you're not. Well, if you don't get out of my way, I'm going to kill you. They fall on the ground, bare their necks, and he does nothing. There's also incidents involving shields and money taken from the Jewish treasury to build an aqueduct. There's all these events where either Pilate brutally reacts or Pilate is manipulated. So there is history as we come to this point. One of Pilate's closest friends and contemporaries was a man by the name of Sejanus. Sejanus was a member of Caesar's Praetorian Guard. He was an anti-Semitic guy, had policies, anti-Jewish policies. Sejanus was caught just prior to the events we read, conspiring against Tiberius, the Caesar. Sejanus was executed by Tiberius, and Pilate at that time also came under Roman suspicion. In other words, he's in a dangerous spot. Pilate was fearful of Caesar Tiberius. Philo writes this, that Pilate feared at this event that if an actual embassy was sent to Rome about Jesus, that they would expose to Caesar the rest of his conduct, his briberies, insults, robberies, outrages, wanton injustices, his cruelty, his vindictiveness, his temper. So Pilate's in a pickle. Really is. So I want us to just break this apart, and I want you to see what takes place. First of all, I'm going to call point one, Pilate's pickle. I'll ignore Jesus. I'll just ignore him. Notice, if you will, verse 28 on chapter 18 through 32. Then they, that's the Jewish leaders, led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so they would not defile themselves, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them, said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not deliver him to you." Oh, that's right. We don't have an accusation. So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself, judge him yourself according to law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death to fulfill the word of which Jesus spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was to die." Point one, Pilate's pickle. I'll just ignore him. In verse 29, we're introduced to Pilate. Therefore, Pilate went out to them. Let me read something for you. The Nicene Creed, 312 A.D., says this. We read it all the time. "We believe in one God, Father, and Almighty Maker, heaven, earth, and all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, became incarnate by the Virgin Mary, and was made man for our sakes. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate." Let me stop there. That's a Nicene Creed. Oh, Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate." I find it very interesting that Pilate is mentioned in the earliest creeds. Not Judas, not Annas, not Caiaphas, not the Jews, not Peter, not John. Only Pilate. In fact, there are only two human individuals mentioned in the earliest creeds. They are the Virgin Mary, who he's born of, and Pontius Pilate, under whom he suffered and died. Why is that? Of all the people that Jesus encountered, Pontius Pilate, and his time with Pontius Pilate is constricted to the small time frame that we just read through. Karl Barth suggested that the reciting of Pilate's name requires Christians to face the humanity and the issue of faith. He says that the writers of these creeds wanted Christians to identify with Pilate in contrast to Jesus. Who was guilty? Who was guilty? Placing Pilate in the creeds forces us to face our own culpability in Christ's sufferings and the frailty of our own convictions and faith. As you look at this first point, I want you to notice that, interesting, the whole idea of Pilate's pickle becomes dramatized and emphasized in the actual setting itself. Again, verse 28, I want you to look at me and then keep your eyes peeled in the text because we have a lot to say. Verse 28 says this, that they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early, that's the Roman praetorium. They themselves, the Jews, did not enter the praetorium so that they would not be defiled and they might eat Passovers. So here you have the Jews bringing Jesus to Pilate. Jewish trials are over. They're bringing Jesus to the first phase one of the Roman trials, to the Roman headquarters. When they get there, they will not enter Pilate's headquarters and somehow become, according to Jewish law, the Mishnah, somehow defiled on the eve of Passover. A couple points. Number one, this is grievous hypocrisy. Amen. We're killing an innocent man, but we want to maintain law so we can have Passover together tonight with a clear conscience. Everybody see it? Bad news. Bad news. Manipulating the law to execute an innocent man, but maintaining the gnats and flies and straws of the law. But the other point of this is the real focus is that which is created by the circumstance. So the Jewish unwillingness to enter Pilate's headquarters creates and emphasizes this two-front conflict for Pilate. And so you have throughout this entire scene, you have Pilate going from Jesus to the world, back to Jesus, back to the world. The world doesn't hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't hear what the world is saying. And so Pilate becomes the middleman in this conflict. Tossed, stuck, going back and forth from Jesus on the inside to the Jews on the outside. This drama is acting out on a two-front stage, and it becomes your soul versus your neck. Your neck. It's interesting. Jesus in the world. Again, Pilate's pickle, I'll ignore him. He says to them, do whatever you want. What are your charges? We don't have any charges. Just take our word for it. He needs to die. Verse 31 is really where it takes place. They say to him, Pilate says, just take him. I don't go. Just go away. Leave me alone. Do whatever you need to do. Do whatever your law says. Verse 31, the Jews say to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. But they said this, here's John's commentary, in order to fulfill the word which Jesus spoke, signifying by what kind of death he might die. What that means is, listen, there's really quite a bit to think on here. The Jews are saying, we can't kill anybody. Legally, they couldn't. There's what called the ius gladii, the right of the sword. Whenever Rome came and occupied a land, they alone had the right of execution. Okay, everybody got that? Having said that, all of Christian history is early Christian history is filled with accounts of Jews killing Christians. I mean, just in a few years later, we got Paul, or Saul, robes at his feet as the Jews are stoning Stephen to death. Where's your right there? Everybody got the picture? So they violated this all the time, but in the case of Jesus, we got to stick to the law. We got to stick to the law, and the reason they stick to the law, I think, two reasons. One, a natural reason, they're fearful because Jesus is popular. But the supernatural reason is they're sticking to the law because if they would have killed him, they would have stoned him. And I'll say this bluntly and frankly, and if the Jews would have stoned Jesus to death, you know what we could do this morning? We could all get up, drop our Bibles in that trash can, and go home. Because the scripture said that Jesus would not be stoned to death, but he would be lifted up on a cross. Old Testament, New Testament, great pictures of fulfilled. Jesus could not be stoned. He had to be crucified, and the only people that crucified were the Romans. And guess who just so happens to occupy Jerusalem? The Romans. Take him. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want to do. Apply your law to him. Apply your law to him. No, we can't. In this case, we can't. And John says the reason they couldn't was to fulfill the word of God concerning what kind of death he would die. Even in the same gospel, John 12, 32 and 33, Jesus said, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he was saying this to indicate the kind of death that he was about to die. Second point, so we can get through this chunk of truth. Pilate's pickle, I'll ignore him. Point two, Pilate's pickle, I'll substitute him. Beginning of verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium, two front stage, and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, chief priests, delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be out fighting so that I would not have been handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I've come into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, here he goes, second front of the stage. He went out to the Jews, said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you do have a custom that I release someone to you at Passover. Do you wish that I release to you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man. Don't release this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So here you have phase two. You have, I'll ignore him, I'll substitute him. Pilate's trying to find a way out of his dilemma. He's interrogating Jesus, information. What can I learn? What can I glean? At the same time, he or others are searching for loopholes, considerations. Pilate's interrogation in the original language goes something like this. The English doesn't pick it up. It goes something like this. You're the king of the Jews? You're the one that's causing such an uproar? You're the one who entered Jerusalem with thousands of people praising? You're that person? You're a king? You don't look like a king. And Jesus says, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you? Once again, what have you done? There's no crime, there's no accusation. Are you really a king? My kingdom's not of this world. D.A. Carson says this: if Jesus' kingship is indistinguishable from his testimony to the truth, and if his followers are characterized by allegiance to the truth and his testimony rather than violent upheaval, Pilate is being forced to see that Jesus is innocent and is a victim of Jewish plot. Moreover, in these words, Jesus is giving Pilate an implicit invitation. The man in the dock invites his judge to be his follower, to align himself with those who are of the truth. Jesus is not dangerous, Carson writes, but Jesus is getting under Pilate's skin. Either way, Pilate abruptly terminates the interrogation with a curt and cynical question: what's truth? End quote. That's our world. Just end it. I don't want to hear any more. Stop. You're going, it's gone too far. It's beginning to convict me. And again, all of this serves to only strengthen Pilate's fear. And while all that's gone, he or someone else is in the archives and discovers, now picture this, comes running out. We find a loophole. On Passover, you can release somebody. Now, Pilate's all about releasing people. No, Pilate's all about saving his neck. A loophole. Every Passover, we can release a Jewish prisoner. That's my way out. That's my way. And I got to make sure this works. How do I make sure this works? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to offer them two people. So the Jews will be forced to choose Jesus to be saved themselves. And how are we going to do that? We're going to go down into the galley. We're going to find the most notorious, despicable individual in all of modern day or then modern day. We're going to set this individual next to Jesus, and it's a done deal. Barabbas and Jesus before the crowd. Barabbas, according to the text, is in the Greek elestes. He is a bandit, a highway bandit. Matthew 27 says that he was a notorious criminal. Does that mean? That means that everybody knew who he was and what he was. Luke 23 and Mark 15 tell us that he was a murderer. In other words, this guy was a guy that would hide in the bushes and attack innocent people like you and me on our way from here to there, take us, beat us, take everything we've got, and leave us for dead or kill us. And the Greek tells us that this was not just incidental, this was his pattern. Pilate takes Barabbas. This is the Charlie Manson of first century Judaism. And sets him next to Jesus Christ. This has got to be a done deal. Everybody say amen. Now think about the crowd. Certainly in this massive crowd of Jews, there had to have been people that had been firsthand affected by either one, the murderous tendencies of Barabbas, an uncle, an aunt, a kid, my husband, my wife, somebody, right? And at the same time, there had to have been people that had been affected by Jesus. He fed me, he healed me, he rose my son from the dead, right? This has got to be a slam dunk. By the way, his name, Barabbas, is interesting. The word bar means son or son of, and Abba means father. So you have standing there, you have the son of a father, and then you have the son of the father. Certainly, this is a slam dunk. Mark 15:11 says that the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released. They start screaming, fevered pitch, Barabbas, Barabbas. And Pilate says, well, what do I do with this Jesus you call Christ? What do I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? What do I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? Got to be the most important question ever asked. What do I do with this Jesus that is called the Christ? And the crowd screams, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate is shocked. It's almost unexplainable. Third point, Pilate's pickle, I'll ignore him. Pilate's pickle, I'll substitute him. Pilate's pickle, I'll pass him on. There is another step that Pilate takes to get out of his pickle that is not recorded in John's gospel. It's recorded in Luke's gospel. It would fit between in John's gospel, verse 38 and 39. So I want you to turn there, keep your marker in John 18 and 19. Look with me, if you would, at Luke 23. Luke 23, beginning at verse 3. So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "As it is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." And they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from the Galilee, even as far as this place." And Pilate says, "What did you say? Starting where? Where did he start all this? The Galilee." Verse 6, when Pilate heard it, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, aha! He sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at the time. They all came to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. He wanted to see a show. And he questioned him at some length, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Chief priests and scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. In other words, the whole accusing crowd followed Jesus from Pilate to Herod. And Herod, with the soldiers, after treating him with contempt, mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. Another step. Didn't work. By the way, this is Herod Antipas. All I can say about Herod Antipas is he was a perverted, sick, murderous individual. This is the guy who had John the Baptist beheaded because he had a perverted bent for his niece or whatever she was. Just sick guy. Sick individual. Wants a show. What's notable about this is Calvin notes Jesus' silence with Herod and his subsequent silence as he returns back to Pilate. He has at that point almost nothing to say. And the idea is he could have argued for his innocence, but instead he basically remains silent. And what we see in that is him submitting to what he knows the Father's will is. Submitting. A fourth point, back to John 19. Turn there with me. Pilate's pickle, point one, I'll ignore him. Point two, I'll substitute. And point three, I'll pass him off. Point four, I'll diminish him. Verse one, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and slap him or punch him in the face. Pilate came out again to front stage and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." What a hypocrite. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves." Here it is again. "Take and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Jesus answered him, said, "We have a law." The Jews answered him, said, "We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he makes himself out to be the Son of God." This is a despicable scene. Pilate, in the course of running out of options, crosses lines that are almost unimaginable. Anything short of being responsible for killing Jesus, the only option in his mind is, "I'll brutalize him. I'll brutalize him to the point that it will be clear to all people that he is no threat. I'll brutalize him to the point that somehow the bloodlust of this crowd is satisfied." And what happens to Jesus is unimaginable. It really is. A Roman scourge was a stick, leather strands, the ends, pieces of metal that were designed specifically to grab and to rip. One scholar says this: crucifixion was agonizing, torturous death, but Jesus endured a torture that was nearly as, or perhaps more excruciating before he ever met the cross. This was the pain he suffered when he was scourged. Scourging, called verbiatio by the Romans, was possibly the worst kind of flogging imagined in the ancient courts. While Jews administered whippings in the synagogue for certain offenses, these were mild in comparison to scourging. Scourging was not normally a form of execution, but it certainly was brutal enough to cause fatalities. A person certainly could be beaten to death by scourging if that was desired. His purpose was not only to cause great pain, but to humiliate as well. To scourge a man was to beat a man worse than one would beat an animal. It was belittling, debasing, demeaning. It was considered such a degrading form of punishment that according to the Porcian and Semporian laws, Roman citizens were exempt from it. It was therefore the punishment appropriate for only the worst of slaves and non-Roman criminals who were viewed as lesser parts of society, the dreg of society. To make it even more humiliating, scourging was carried out in public. The instrument used to deliver the form of punishment in Latin was called a flagellum or flagrum. It was not much different from a bullwhip, common in that culture. It was instead more like an old British cat of nine tails, except the flagellum was designed not merely to bruise, but to draw flesh. The whip was about three strands, several feet long, leaded balls, pieces of bone, pieces of metal. The instrument was designed to lacerate. The weighted thong struck the skin so violently that it broke open. The church historian Eusebius of Caesarea recounts a vivid, horrible, detailed scene of flogging. He says, for they say that the bystanders were struck with the amazement when they saw them lacerate with scourges. Even the innermost parts of the veins and arteries were revealed, and hidden inward parts of the body to the bowels and their members were exposed to the view of those who looked on. Unimaginable. Archaeological evidence shows us many pictures, depictions of the Roman soldiers who took someone like this, and they made a mockery of him. They played the game king with him, which is what's taking place here. They took a fool, or they took a criminal, and they crowned him up and spit on him. And this is what's taking place. These Romans are playing with Jesus from the time with Pilate all the way to the hill. The game goes on. Hail, King of Jesus, all of that. It's just a big... I remember as a kid, one of the saddest movies I've ever seen in my memory is watching the black Lon Chaney Jr., Hunchback of Notre Dame. And there's a scene when they take the hunchback and they dress him up like a king, and everybody's drunk and they're laughing, they're spitting on the real... That's what they were doing. And then he takes Jesus and takes this man, sits him before this crowd and thinks to himself, surely this has got to be enough. There's Jesus bleeding profusely, spit running down his face, black and blue, swollen, just a bloody mass of pitiful, disfigured humanity. This has got to be enough. It's got to be enough. And of course, the famous Latin phrase, Ecce Homo, behold the man. Fifth point, Pilate's pickle. I'll ignore him. I'll substitute him. I'll pass him off. I'll diminish him. Leaves him with nothing else he can do in his mind's eye. I'll kill him. In verse 6, and we'll finish. So when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And the Jews answered and said, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he's made himself out to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard his statement, he was even more afraid. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. Do you not speak to me? Do you not know I have the authority to release you or authority to crucify you? Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result, listen to this understatement, verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. More unrecorded attempts followed. But the Jews kept on crying out, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, verse 13, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat on the judgment seat, place called the pavement, the Gabbatha in the Hebrew. It was a day of preparation for the Passover, the sixth hour, said to the Jews, behold your king. So they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he handed him over to them to be crucified. That's a story, isn't it? Just a couple points and we'll close. When we finally get down to the nitty-gritty, finally a charge comes out. He makes himself out to be the Son of God. What's amazing is everything to this point has been false. But this charge is true. He did make himself out to be the Son of God because he was the Son of God. Secondly, the level of hypocrisy is jaw-dropping. for the Jews to say, we have no king but Caesar? I just can't even tell you. Thirdly, God is in control of all of this. Jesus is not a victim. This is God's plan. Centuries and centuries before Jesus was ever born, God said through prophecy, Isaiah, by his scourgings, we are healed. Fourthly, the greater guilt. Verse 11, Jesus answered, said, you would not have this authority to Pilate over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has greater sin. This individual is not identified. He's referring to Judas. He's referring to Caiaphas. Referring to Annas. We don't know. The greater sin is known to God and God alone. Why is he not identified? Because it's all about Jesus. I'm going to close by reading Isaiah 53 and then we'll pray. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Listen to this phrase. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? As for his generation, who considered it? You know what that means? That means at that moment, as all this took place, no one on earth understood what was taking place. No one in his generation, Peter, John, the rest of the apostles, the high priest, nobody knew what was taking place with one exception, and that's Jesus himself. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Father, salvation is free. Free grace. But it is not cheap. Lord, we don't even know how to respond to this part of the gospel. Tears aren't enough. Gratitude's not enough. Love's not enough. We're really, frankly, I feel incapable of responding to this part of the story. But we are so grateful and so humbled and so loving to you and to Christ. No one has ever loved any of us like Jesus. Ever. Even our parents, our best friends, our spouse. No one has ever loved us like Jesus loved us. I thank you, Father, that as we look at this picture, those blows, those floggings, the spit, the mockery, you know what? Those were ours. That's the consequence of sin. And Jesus bore it all for us in our place, and we haven't even gotten to the cross. We are humbled as we leave here this morning, but thank you, Father, for the story, the account. Help it all to endear our hearts more and more to our salvation and to even more importantly to our Savior. And for the person who's never trusted Jesus Christ alone into their heart by faith alone for salvation that only he can provide alone, I pray as you look at this picture this morning that your heart would be touched, your mind would be open, and you'd turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and in faith embrace him and believe upon him. That's what he would want you to do. We thank you, Father, for this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,